All right. Tonight, I'm going to show you a trick on how to memorize scripture. And I know the older we get, the harder it gets. When I went to Bible college, I had a roommate who was a senior. And he had chapters and chapters and chapters of the Bible memorized. And he was not a ministerial major. And he showed me how he did it, and I started it my freshman year. And one of the great perks of this system, of course, is that once you start, if you keep up with it, it's cumulative. And the verses I memorized my freshman year, I could still quote when I was a senior. And classes where they were cumulative, they're all in here. And if I'd memorized them for another class a couple years before, they were still in here. So I never missed Bible verses on the tests and so on. Now, I have here what we used to call in the old days an agate box. All right, it's a 3x5 card box, recipe boxes and so on. And then you can get them that have the tabs for one day a month. Okay, 1 through 31. Isn't that lovely? You like that? Now, you have conventional 3x5 cards. Acts 16:31, let me just make sure. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." All right. Now, what I do is I write the verse down very carefully, very neatly, which for me is really a stretch. Double check and make sure I've got it accurate because I don't want to memorize it wrong. And I read it on the, I flip the card upside down so that the gap, the red line, is at the bottom. And I write the verse down, and then I put the reference in the lower right-hand corner. And that way when I take out the card, I have the beginning of the verse and the reference on the opposite ends. And that way I look at the reference first and see if I can remember it just from the reference. Because you need to be able to know the address of your verses. All right. And what I do is I write it out perfectly, and then on the back, I'll do this on the board here. I write on the top the date. So today would be was it? Today's the 18th. So 2/18/18. That's the day I started the verse, and I get to the point where I can say it with the reference without looking at it. And just, you know, practice back and forth. After a couple of minutes, you can do that. Acts 16:31, and they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." All right? Acts 16, and I say it out loud 25 times. All right? And then on the back of the card, I write a little 25. And I put the card away. The next day, I get out this card. And I glance at the reference. Acts 16:31. Okay, that's right. And then I say it 20 times. If I have to review it more than that, review it. But you do it, so you put it 20 times. Put the card away. Next day you get it out. Again, go through the same process. Gets a little easier each time. That day you say it 15 times. Isn't this repetitive? Repetition aids learning. All right. Go through this process. 10, 5. Now, when I was in college, I would add a new verse almost every day for classes and so on. If it was a verse that was already in my repertoire, then I didn't bother with that. But I would end up with a bundle of these in my pocket with a rubber band around them. And I would say this. I'd go through the bundle in my pocket, and I'd do them once a day for 40 days. And I would use hash marks. Once a day for 40 days. Then once a week for 7 weeks. Now, how do I do that? Well, this particular card, I started on Wednesday, 1/26. So every Wednesday, and I had another file, 1 through 7, or Monday, Tuesday, you know, through the week, pull out Wednesday's file, go through the verses, say them, put the rubber band around them. when I have, and I put a hash mark there by the date. Okay? When I got through my 7 hash marks, then it goes into the big pile. And every day of the month, I pull out the cards for that day. And I usually put it, I file it under the day I started it. And I pull out that little bundle of cards, and I go through them. Now, after you've been doing this for a number of years, you zip right through them. Now, once in a while, you get stumped. It's like, oh, what is that? It's like trying to remember somebody's name, you know? Oh, what is that? I got a picture in my head. I can tell you what it is for a living. I know where he lives. What's his name? And you go, ah, okay. And then, but you review them once a month. And that's your end result. All right. Now, how many you end up with, it just depends how many you put in here. I've got probably 400 or 500 in here. But you do what as many as you would like to do. I got to the point where I was adding chapters on certain things. Memorize certain psalms that are precious to you. Memorize verses for areas that you struggle with. And you want to memorize the verses that you use in personal evangelism or answers to questions that people often ask. And I tell folks that for your average believer who is going to serve the Lord and so forth, you really need to probably have a repertoire of at least 20 or 30 verses, bare minimum. Now, you'll pick up stuff along the way, even without, I mean, if I were to start John 3:16, everybody in this room could recite it. We do the 23rd Psalm. There's a lot of verses that are just so familiar. We had them as children, or we've heard them so often that they're just sort of lodged in the back of our minds. Even if we didn't consciously memorize them, if somebody starts it, you can do it. I shared with you the funeral I did. Leo was leading the singing that time. And I had over 400 people jammed into this building. It was a bunch of old loggers. This was in Enumclaw. And all these guys had their beards all brushed out, and they're wearing their finest suspenders and overalls and flannel shirts. And everybody looked like David. And I get up there and I said, now most of you, at one time or another, you grew up in church. You went to Sunday school as a child. Now, you might not have been to church for years and years and years. You only go perhaps when there's weddings and funerals. But I'm gonna speak to you this morning this afternoon. From a verse that is probably familiar to almost all of you. And I'm going to start saying this verse, and if you know it, you chime in with me. It's John 3:16. It says, "For God so," and then almost everybody was reciting this verse with me, and I'll guarantee you that probably 80 or 90% of the people in that room had not said that verse out loud for decades. And yet it came back. So for a lot of the verses that we would use for personal evangelism, they're in there. You just need a refresher. You need to pull out that file folder and find that one and remember that one. And we need the review. So I recommend the system. I know when I covered this a number of years ago, Shirley Wolf jumped on this, and she you know, I said, yeah, it works. It works. And Shirley is really, really old. She's as old as Jan. So. So if it'll work for people that age, the rest of you can handle it too, okay? But anyway, you need to have that material in your head. And the reason is, as I talked about this morning, that our authority is the Scripture. Now, I may be sharing the gospel with somebody, and I may be telling them a bunch of things that are true. But if I am simply telling them things without using the authority of the Scripture when I tell them, then even though I'm speaking the truth, I don't have the authority of God's Word. I need that. Now, I'm going to give you a couple of pointers also on some other things. Does the Bible go to a lot of effort to validate itself? Does the Scripture, if you're dealing with systematic theology, going back to bibliology that we discussed some months back, does the Bible seek to authorize itself? That's a loaded question. For the most part, the answer is no. Just like it doesn't go to a lot of trouble to prove that there's a God. It's assumed. It's assumed. The Bible declares its origin. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And then it says, and holy men of God, spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit there in Second Peter chapter one. So the Bible tells you how it originated, but it doesn't say the Bible is no ordinary book. This is, okay, it doesn't deal with that. It tells you where it came from. But the idea is that since this is God's book, therefore it is authoritative. All right. Just like, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Folks, it's obvious that creation demands a creator. It's obvious. It should be a reasonable assumption. And, it's becoming fun. The whole evolution creation thing used to be a real mad scramble to try to deal with all the facts that they throw at you. But these days, believe it or not, I think the creationists have an upper hand. And the evolutionists are the ones that are scrambling because it's getting easier and easier to throw questions at them that they don't want to answer or even think about. You know, the whole origin of life business and you can't get anything simpler than a cell. Where did that come from? And the likes of Hawking and some of these other people are even reaching out and say, well, maybe it came from outer space, as if that'll answer the question, because obviously it couldn't have originated here because there's nothing here that seems to explain it. And so we have to remove it one step, but that still doesn't answer the question. All you're doing is dodging it. No, it doesn't answer the question at all, because if you could come up with another world that was similar to ours, you're going to have the same problems, because life deals with only a little window of ability to be able to survive. So when you're sharing the gospel with somebody, and this is one of the things that Jeff Musgrave does in his exchange study, you don't get into a debate as to whether or not the Bible is true. You don't want to get into a debate, frankly, on creation evolution. I'll be happy to talk to people about that as a side issue, but let's deal with the gospel first. Sometimes things like creation evolution, some of these other things are clutter and stumbling blocks, but I will let you know that was a little bit of a help for me in my coming to Christ. But you know what the key issue was? It's a very simple thing. It's a startling thing. The key thing is the gospel. Tell you a story. Joseph Henson he's retired now, but he has a PhD in biology. He's a Christian. All right. He would give seminars on creationism. So he got a PhD in biology. Taught biology on the college level for decades. Head of a department. And he would speak different places on creation evolution, and he would always have some guy that thought he was Darwin's advocate and come up and want to engage him in an argument and try to ask him questions he couldn't answer. And this particular incident, Dr. Henson said, well, okay, I'll be happy to answer your questions. Let's talk about this first. And then I'll be happy to talk to you as long as you want about your other questions. Okay. And he starts talking to him about the gospel. And at first, the guy is kind of like, oh, okay. So he gets through the gospel. And pretty soon, the guy is listening carefully. And then he's really interested. And then you see the wheels turning, and you see the expression on his face. And after about 15 or 20 minutes, this guy gets saved. And they pray, and he shows them verses on assurance. And they go, and after all these things, after they've been talking for this time and the fellow's gotten saved, he says, now, about your questions. And the guy kind of sheepishly said, I guess that really doesn't matter now, does it? So don't get distracted from the main point. When you're endeavoring to share the gospel as much as possible, try to stick to the issue. Now, I will let you know that for me, that is hard. And I would hazard a guess, Dave and I are wired a bit alike, and we love the challenge of being able to answer the questions. And it's easy for us to get distracted dealing with everything else that might be related and have a hard time getting back to this, because we're dealing with all the distractions, and we can answer all the questions, but we don't deal with this. This is the important thing. No, this is the key thing. So when I'm sharing the gospel with somebody, I don't argue with whether or not the Bible's true or whether or not the Bible is the Word of God. I take the approach this way. Let's find out what the Bible says about salvation. We're not arguing about whether or not it's right or wrong. We're not arguing about whether or not it's authoritative. The Bible is authoritative. The Bible is right. However, I'm not going to get into a debate with a lost person over those things. I'm going to say, let's just find out what the Bible says about salvation. And so we go through the gospel. Because it is not my salesmanship. It is not my ability to get in there and push certain buttons to change somebody's will. God the Holy Spirit is the one that does the application of His Word and touches the heart and brings about a work of regeneration. All right? I'll tell you some stories. I've told you before, I am lousy at personal evangelism. I really am. I lead someone to Christ probably about every 2 years or so at best. And it is almost never sitting down with them, going through the gospel, even with the Bible study, even with the exchange study, and saying, are you ready to trust Christ? And they nod their heads and say, yes, okay. And I say, now, do you understand? And we go through the points again. And I said, okay, I'm going to bow my head and I'm going to pray. And then you tell the Lord in your own words what you're asking Him to do. And remember what this is all about. I have almost never had it get to that point. When I do this kind of thing, I share the gospel with somebody. And then they get saved after I'm done talking with them in their car or on their way home or sometime during the night. Or I told you about how Susan's husband got saved. Here's a guy I didn't think was going to get saved. He's just ornery. And he was, for those of you who remember him. Harold was an ornery guy. And Harold had heard the gospel all his life and he would kind of roll his eyes and said, Susan's been talking to you, hasn't she? He's in the hospital, and I have gotten acquainted with him because he had diabetes, and the doctor said, don't do this, and so he'd go over to Catton's and eat five pieces of pie back to back and pass out on the sidewalk just because he's ornery. And so I'd go up and talk to him in the hospital and say, Harold, you're going to kill yourself one of these days. You need to get saved, and you know exactly what that is. And I'm going to pray right now, and I just went over it real quick with him, probably John 3:16 or something like that, and said, I'm going to bow my head, and I'm going to ask the Lord to save you. And I bowed my head and he started praying. And he got saved. And when he started praying, I did this. Because it was not what I was expecting. It was not, here's the pattern and let's go through the regimen and this is the end result. It isn't my sales pitch and then here I've got the little paperwork here at the end for you to fill out. I was doing the exchange study with somebody, and it was Brad, as a matter of fact. And we get to the third one, and I said, "Have you trusted Christ?" He says, "Yes, I have." Really? Okay. And then I let it go. And then after the fourth one, after everything's been answered, hopefully, I said, "Now ask again. Have you indeed trusted Christ? You understand what this is all about? Have you trusted Christ?" And he says, "Yes, I have." Well, I said, Brad, tell me, because when we started, you said you hadn't. When we first started the study, you said you hadn't trusted Christ. When did you trust Christ? He says, when I was working on this thing at home. All right. There was another fella who comes here that I had gone through the exchange study as training so he would know how to lead other people to Christ. Professed believer. And then I did living the exchange. And we got about six studies into living the exchange. And he came to the realization, wait a minute. Because you were supposed to write out your testimony. We're going to talk about that tonight too. You're supposed to write out your testimony. So he's getting it all out. He's on there because he's doing it this way. And he gets it all out there and he starts typing and he goes, I don't have anything to say. I know the facts. I know the gospel. But as far as my personally having trusted in Christ, I don't have a testimony. And so sitting there in front of his PC while he's trying to write out his testimony, he gets saved. Most of the people I lead to Christ, it's circumstances like that. It's odd things that you don't, odd for me because I like the, all right, and it's never worked out that way. because it is not my ability to communicate. It is not my salesmanship. It is my ability. All I have to do is clearly tell them what God's salvation is about. And God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who opens eyes. I've shared the story about, we had a lady whose, I can't remember her first name, her last name was Lobrecht. And when the church first got started, when we were in a youth chapel at the other building, this way, way, way back, it was tight to fit 30 people in that room. And I'm preaching, and this lady had come in, and she's sitting about where Jan is. And she's sitting there like this. And I'm preaching the gospel from Acts, or from Galatians, real clear, making sure it's not works. And pretty soon she's like this. And she's like this for a long time, and then she's like this. And she's like this for quite a while, and then she's like... And then the invitation comes, and out she goes, Gail Nurby went out and dealt with her. And she came to know Christ. But that kind of a scenario is not typically what I have seen. If somebody gets saved as a result of the ministry here at Grace, I'll have, and this has happened several times, I'll have somebody come up to me after the service and say, are you available sometime this week? I'd like to talk to you. And I'll set up an appointment with them. And then I'll sit down with them at coffee or lunch and says, okay, what can I do for you? He says, I need to get saved. And I've had that happen several times. Now, in the old days, they come forward, they go out with the counselor, they get saved in the prayer room, they come back, shake hands, and we're all good. And that isn't what I have seen. God very often does not work in what we would think is the prescribed manner. All right, what we need to do is give them the gospel. And we need to know this thing backwards and forwards. We need to know this. Now, when we are witnessing, if I am in court and I am called in as a witness, what am I doing? Okay, I am testifying what I have firsthand knowledge of. All right? So, if you know Christ as Savior, you have a personal testimony. Now, some of you say, my testimony is really dull. Well, that's great. Because people with, frankly, the really super dynamic testimonies have a tendency to have a lot of baggage in their lives. The people who have, you know, very ordinary testimonies are the ones that managed to escape a lot of sin in their lives before. Your testimony is how you came to Christ, what Christ did in you, how you were saved. Kevin Warren, real quiet, soft-spoken guy. And when you talk to him, you get a lot of one-word answers. Unless you can get him talking about something that he wants to talk about. If you want to ask him about the Knicks, all right, be happy to talk about the Knicks. If you want to get him talking about, what is it, is he a Jets guy? I'm trying to remember.
Giants,
that's right, Giants. He'll be happy to talk to you about the Giants. And if you want to get him talking where he will talk for 10 minutes and without breathing, Kevin, tell me how you came to know Christ. And he's got the, oh, and his eyes will light up and he'll smile and he'll tell you this long story. He says, some friend of mine asked me if I wanted to go to a Bible study and I was in Korea. I say, when you get out, you're gonna start your own business or whatever. What do you call it? He says, that's my career. I said, and where were you stationed before you came to Washington? He says, career. I said, have you ever thought about it? And he goes, because he's originally from the Bronx. But, I went over to this person's house and we were gonna have a Bible study. I've never been to a Bible study in my life. And it was me and this guy and his girlfriend, and there was some guy with a beard sitting, and we're sitting around his kitchen table. And we're studying the Bible for a little while, and then he looks at me and says, would you like to come to Christ? Sure. He says, and when it was all done, I just walked out and I'd come to Christ. And he explains about what, you know, the follow up and all this other stuff. It was just, I wasn't planning on this. It just happened. I wasn't, you know, God just did this. And a lot of us have testimonies like that. I've shared that I was in a waiting room and I picked up a gospel tract out of boredom, trying to occupy time while I was waiting for my dad to come back. And I was stuck in this stupid room without even a chair to sit on for like an hour. And ended up reading a gospel tract that was sitting on the table and got saved in a waiting room. I've known a lot of people that got saved reading gospel tracts while waiting to go to a dentist or a doctor's appointment. God uses amazing things. Okay, testimony. Being able to share with somebody else how you came to Christ. And if I were to call on you and say, all right, point somebody out, because I'm not going to do it here. Because I know some of you are not in front of people. And say, all right, tell me how you came to Christ. Tell us your story. Could you do it? Even though you know you're saved, you've never really done that before. You've never really thought it through. Okay, now I remember I was such, and I remember that. Okay, what I want you to, and some of you have gotten this assignment before and done it. I'm not asking you to give them to me, although if you want to, that's fine. Your assignment for this next week is to write out your salvation testimony. And for some of you, it could be a paragraph or two. For some of you, you might get into this and it might end up being, you know, 6 or 7 pages. But tell the story of how you came to Christ. Because that is a tool for your benefit. Because you're sharing with other people, you're testifying what God has done in you. It isn't just testifying what the Apostle Paul experienced on the Damascus Road, although that's scripture and that's there in Acts. It's not sharing here and here and what happened to the Philippian jailer, because when you say, this is what God did in me, and especially if you're testifying and sharing the gospel, trying to share the gospel with somebody who knew you before you were saved, sometimes they say, what happened to you? You're different. What happened to you? You need to be able to tell them. You need to be able to tell them. You have to be able to share that testimony of what happened to you. Because so-and-so got religion, or they got into this church thing. I don't know if it's a cult or what, but they I don't know, something happened. You need to be able to tell them the story. That it's not necessarily tied to a church. Because here's the thing. When we were talking last time about how do you introduce the do you know Christ as Savior? Are you a Christian? Okay? Those are straight, bold questions, and that was actually the standard approach for a long, long time. And I'm not saying not to use it anymore. But what kind of because if you were to ask somebody here in Washington especially, are you a spiritual are you a Christian or do you go to church, or are you a spiritual person or something like that? Especially if you're a spiritual person. Of course I am. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, then, I've got my own little thing that I put together. But I'm a spiritual person. I'm a spiritual person. Now, what they mean by that? All right. As a Christian, as a Bible Christian, the issue is not touchy-feely. Or something of that nature, is do I have a relationship with God? How is your relationship with God? Do you know God? What kind of a relationship do you have with God? Sooner or later, we got to deal with that. Do you have a relationship with God? What kind of a relationship do you have with God? Because we're not talking about organized religion. We're not asking them about church. What kind of a relationship do you have with God? And, sometimes you'll get the immediately hostile response. But most of the hostility that I've noticed, you get some people that are just anti-religious, period. But, it doesn't matter what it is. But a lot of folks are opposed to
organized religion.
All right? Which is where the whole spirituality thing comes in, that they don't deny the existence of God. The vast majority of people, even here in Washington, believe in the existence of God. What kind of relationship do you have with God? I'm not asking what kind of church you go to. Because, by the way, that also answers that I'm a Catholic. Well, I didn't ask you what kind of church you went to. I asked you what kind of a relationship you have with God. And regardless of whether they're Catholic or Mormon or something like that, this gives them pause for reflection, because that's often a question that they haven't really thoroughly considered. Because the issue these days, especially here in the Northwest, is how do I feel? Are my needs being met? Am I at peace? And the idea, of course, is in Bible Christianity, we are dealing with a relationship, a vital living relationship with an actual being. And what kind of a relationship do you have with God? And you will often get a lot of vagaries and so on because they don't know. And so what you want to jump on things. Don't let them sit there and stew too long. By the way, when you're asking questions, don't let them stew too long, because then they'll come up with all kinds of things and you get distracted and so on. You say, well, can I show you how you can have a relationship with God? And it doesn't involve becoming a member of any particular church or anything else. But I can tell you in just a few moments how you can have a relationship with God. And you go through the gospel. All right? And keep it simple. We deal with our verses that I passed out here before. We deal, by the way, the old thing of you start with the sinfulness of man, that's true. That's true. There is no need of saving if I'm not in trouble. The Puritans. This is why a lot of the folks didn't like the Puritans. It wasn't the lifestyle. That was part of it, but that wasn't the big thing. That isn't why the Puritans were despised. The Puritans were despised because they preached a lot on sin. And if you preach a lot on sin, you get people to say, you're trying to make me feel guilty. What? Well, did you feel guilty? Yeah. Well, I want you to know I didn't have you in mind. But God says that there are certain things that we are to do and certain things that we're not to do. And if we don't measure up to God's standard, the Bible calls that sin. And the Bible says that what we earn for sin is death. In the United States, it is illegal for somebody to hire you for a job and not pay you. All right? If they don't, that's called slavery. Okay? So, when you work, you are required to receive payment for your labor, unless you're volunteering for something. When we sin, we have to receive the wages, and the Bible says that that is death. And of course, at this stage, they said, I'm already feeling guilty enough, so don't, but I want you to know, but though the rest of that verse says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And one of the things I encourage people, when you're going through this thing, move along as fast as the person you're with can keep up with you. Because you want to avoid getting too distracted with other things. As long as they're following what you're talking about, then bring them to the next step instead of them going way over here and so on. Because the distractions are going to get you away from the point. And that's the devil's tactic. And you'll never get through the gospel. All right? So, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And now, do you have to earn a gift? Well, no. A gift is something that somebody gives you. And, you know, pull out the wallet. If I were to offer you, let's keep it cheap, $5. You know, say, well, no, I don't want to take your money. No, oh, yeah, but it's a gift. And most people would, okay, let's do this. If I were to offer you a gift card to some restaurant around here, hey, if somebody gave me this gift card and I don't go to this place, would you be interested in this gift card? Well, sure, I'll take that, you know, a little less, but it's a gift. You didn't earn that. You didn't earn that. You're willing to take, you didn't have to earn that. It's a gift. God paid for salvation. This is why Christ died on the cross. He bore our sin. He suffered in our stead. And by the way, got to weave the scripture in here. So in order to receive this gift, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That whosoever is anybody who's willing. Lynn, put your name in there, and that whosoever, if Lynn calls upon the name of the Lord, he'll be saved. Okay? You're using the scripture. You're weaving it into the discussion. You're giving them the gospel. Now, when you're all done, you can say, now, are you interested? Would you be willing to receive this gift? Now, like I said, I stink at this personally. But I'll see people come up to me or get a phone call or something. Hey, guess what happened? I got saved. I had this when I was in high school. The first person I ever led to Christ, I got him right up to the decision. And I was a new believer and I didn't know what to do. They said, what do I need to do? And I said, I'll tell you tomorrow. And I went to my church afterward. I said, I went and found somebody. I said, okay, here's what happened. I told him the story. I said, what do I tell this guy? And so the next day he got saved. My brother, I mentioned that he was youth pastor at home church, like 7 years later ran into this guy and he's serving the Lord someplace. That's exciting. That's exciting. That's really, there was another young lady whose name was Jill that I had shared the gospel with her over and over and over again. She had all these objections and all these other things. And then finally she came up to me one time. She's kind of sheepishly saying this, just, want you to know I got saved. And then she ran off. And she started coming to our youth group. She got baptized at the church and everything. But it doesn't always work out. But what we need to do, the key thing is we need to be outspoken. We need to get this gospel out. A silent witness is not a witness. Now, by all means, live it. But if you don't speak, there's lots of nice, unsaved people. There are. I've run into some unsaved folks that are a lot nicer than some Christians I've known. All right? So just living it gives credibility to your message. But you have to have the message tied to it. You have to have the message tied to it. I try to keep my foot in the door with, I count them up, the number of people here in town that I've had ministry with in years gone by, and I still do things for them occasionally. If I find out they're in the hospital, I go visit them. I want to maintain that because I have known from experience that when real trouble comes, I'm the guy they end up calling. And you need to be the person that certain people know. Okay, if I run into, you need to be the go-to person for spiritual problems. All right? Because very often those things are going to tie into salvation. Some people are going to get saved right off the bat. Some other people are going to get saved way down the road. How many of you have ever heard of George Mueller of Bristol? Okay, he ran a bunch of orphanages. And they were all, and he prayed and all the meals, it's just amazing God's answers to prayer. His best friend was an unbeliever. And his best friend saw all this stuff, saw George Mueller's life, and George Mueller's praying for this guy for decades, for 60 years he prayed for this guy. And this guy got saved at George Mueller's funeral. So you never know when it'll be. Sometimes it's that groundwork that you have laid. You're part of a chain of events that God is using to touch someone's heart. I've known a number of people that got saved as adults, and one of the key things is good old Mrs. So-and-so who taught me in Sunday school when I was 6 and 7 years old. She taught me things, and I remember those things, and that's tied to my coming to Christ here when I'm 37 or whatever it is. So we need to be outspoken. We need to know those verses. We can't just tell a story and tell them things that are true. We need to know our testimony. We need to deal with the gospel. We need to deal with these basic verses. Now, if you take a look at your list, there's a lot of verses here. It says, man, I don't know if I can memorize that. This is a lot of material. Let me mention the ones that are most important, and you can put a little X or star or something by those. And let's get it down to about 6, 7, 8, somewhere along there. All right. Anybody not have a copy of the list?
Thank you.
Anybody else? Anybody else?
Let's see if I got one.
I don't have one. Okay, I'll have to do this from memory. All right, for sinfulness. For sinfulness. If you're going to pick out one, it'll be Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And of course, the explanation there is coming short means that we missed the mark. We can't hit the target. No one measures up. All right, so that would be the primary one. If you're dealing with a Jew, we don't have a large Jewish community in this area, but we did when I was growing up. And so we tried to have verses from the Old Testament as well. And so Ecclesiastes 7:20 is one of the better ones there. For condemnation, that there's a penalty. Romans 6:23 is great because it transitions. The first half of the verse says, for the wages of sin is death. But then we have the transition, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's Romans 6:23 under the condemnation part. That'll be the second verse on your list. And of course, the transition under next page for redemption, again, Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I've got John 3:16 there as well. John 3:16 I would memorize first. If you don't have it down, do that one first because it's the whole package. You can share the gospel by using nothing else but John 3:16. Even the idea of judgment should not perish. That means that we're perishing apart from this. And then of course there's that verses from Isaiah there for redemption as well. And then for forgiveness, Romans 10:13. Romans 10:9 and 10 is good, but it requires too much explanation. Romans 10:13 is very basic. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When I was talking to Lynn here, I say you just put your name in the whosoever. You keep it simple. It's very straightforward. The gospel's not complicated. We got lots and lots and lots and lots of information. But a 4-year-old child can be saved. You don't have to understand the whole concept of propitiation. Now, excuse me, little Johnny, can you tell me what propitiation means? You can deal with the idea that we're sinners and we need forgiveness. That we've done bad things and God has told us not to and we did it anyway and we need God's forgiveness. It's that simple. It's a simple gospel. And then, for assurance, I prefer John 1:12. I like John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And then if you wanted to throw something else, a lot of folks, most people, try to throw works of some sort into the salvation thing because that's how we're wired. And Ephesians 2:8 and 9 are the best, and then I would say Titus 3:5 would be the next one. The whole argument of the first half of Romans and the first half of Galatians deals with that whole issue, but you don't have a particular verse to lift out and say that, you know. So Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, and then Titus 3:5. If that's what you've got, and you know those verses, you're actually pretty well equipped. Some of the other things that are here, you can look through those and say, oh, hey, that would be good to know too. Do that. Or if you're dealing with somebody that is has some particular questions, email me, text me, call me. Best way to get hold of me is email. And ask your questions. I will do my best to answer them. And some of you have done that in the past. And even it doesn't have to be related to what we've just discussed tonight. If you come across something in your Bible reading, say, what in the world does this mean? Or I was talking to so-and-so and they sprung this on me and I have no idea how to answer them. Or ask the questions. Ask the questions. One of the perks of Grace Baptist Church is that we answer the questions. If I can't answer it, then you can ask Dave. My kids have both told me that one of the things they really appreciated about growing up in the Oliver household is that we not only told them what to do, but we told them why. And as believers, it's very important that we know the whys and wherefores of what we are all about so that we can share that with other people. If we're just doing it just simply because we're told, there's pros and cons to that. You're simply trusting God, but you're also stepping out into the dark because you don't know a lot of the whys and wherefores. It's better to know the answers, to have the answers for your own benefit as well as being able to deal with others. I've had believers come here to Grace, and they are really struggling with some things because they've heard these things, and they know the Bible says this, but how do I deal with this? There are answers available. Get your questions answered. And if you're witnessing with somebody and they've got some great objection that got you hung up, ask the question. We'll get you the ammunition you need so that you can go on to the next step. All right. Any additional thoughts, ideas, questions, or anything on what we looked at here tonight? Yes, Dave.
In Montana, I had a student show up at the house, and he said he was under real conviction. And I said, great. He was able to lead to the Lord. I said, we've been praying for you.
Oh, and above all, pray. As we've talked about in every aspect of the Christian life, you have been given all you need. The power comes from your yieldedness. You have the Holy Spirit. You have gifts. You've got tons of information. It's a matter of your will and praying for God's power. Those are the two key factors. I've got to yield myself, and I got to be praying. All right? And a believer who is yielded and praying, the sky is the limit as far as what God can do with you. All right? God does some astounding things he does the extraordinary things with ordinary people. That is almost standard operating procedure for God. If something amazing is going to be done, count on it. There's going to be a very, very ordinary person that's going to be spearheading it and accomplishing it. And every great revival, if you're going to look at the leaders of the revival, very ordinary people. Awakenings don't rest on the credentials or anything of one particular individual. There's always a number of people involved, and for the most part, they are pretty ordinary people that are yielded and praying. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, I pray that we would leave this place motivated to share the gospel. Father, may we at the least learn the verses, understand this, get our testimonies set up so that we understand and remember and have it reviewed so we can tell the story. Father, may we pass out tracts. And Father, I pray that you would open up doors of opportunity. May we seek these things. May we try to pry them open. And Father, I pray that we would be sharing the gospel with those about us. And may you use this for the salvation of multitudes. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.